Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans, and the other skilled workers had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if you prosper, if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord. I invite Jeff. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just pray for the Spirit to come and fill Jeff, fill his mind, his heart, strength, and his soul as he preaches to us and he reveals truth from your scripture to us today. In Jesus' name.
Well, thank you, Jeremiah. It's great to have the scriptures of Jeremiah read by Jeremiah. Baptism is a special event. And it's special for us who are Christian people because it's a time when we celebrate that new people, more people, have entered the kingdom of God and are now, from this very moment, living in eternal life. Sin and death no longer have any mastery over them. And choosing salvation in Christ is the most important decision that anyone can make, and is a decision that we all face. It will change our lives more than any other single decision that we will make. Knowing Christ is liberating. Walking with Christ is exciting. Being in Christ guarantees for us a future hope. And it begins for us right now a life of shalom. And I will come and talk about that word, shalom, in a moment. And as we heard in both their testimonies this morning from Jack and Betty, there's an affirmation again of what Jesus said. My Father, God, is always at work. He has been at work over many years in their lives, and he is at work in our lives. And actually what we discover is that as we continue in our short series that we're doing through Jeremiah, that God has been working throughout history. And he has been working for the very reason we're celebrating today in these baptisms. He is working for the salvation of the whole earth and all people. And it is a plan of salvation that began a long time ago. In fact, began right in the Garden of Eden when the first humans first appeared. And it has been worked out through a story of a special people chosen to be the means of grace to all nations. And we're exploring that story, which actually is our story. And in our letter this morning, Jeremiah writes, in our text this morning, Jeremiah writes this letter to the exiles in Babylon. And we'll come to the specifics of their situation in a moment. But I just want us to be very sure up front that we understand the relevance of the story we're reading to ourselves. And I want to do that by reminding us that the New Testament refers to us as exiles. Hebrews 11:13. These, speaking of a whole lot of faithful people, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And Jesus implied the same thing, that we're not really home. We're away from home. We're in exile. When he said in John 17:14-16, I have given, he's praying a prayer just before his crucifixion, and he's praying about the disciples and all the followers that will come after them. And he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And Jeremiah writes to specific exiles a message that relates just as much to us, speaking of shalom and hope. So I want to talk about shalom for exiles. And at the heart of this letter is the word and the issue and the concept of shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word often translated peace. And if you go to Israel today, people will say shalom to you, which is basically hi. Peace be with you. Okay? And they'll say, Mashlomcha. How is your shalom? How are you? And shalom in Hebrew, especially in biblical Hebrew, has a very deep and kind of wide-ranging meaning that refers to welfare, human flourishing, the prospering of our lives, the good that we experience. And shalom, the word, occurs three times in verse 7. And so I want to adapt the translating relation, making it a little bit more literal. Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its shalom, you will find your shalom. Now I have to give you the context. It's the year 597. This is a part of Jeremiah we can actually date. Babylon had invaded and conquered the land of Judah. A vassal king, Zedekiah, had been installed in Jerusalem, and the defeated king of Judah, Jehoiakim, had been taken into exile in Babylon, along with the leaders, the priests, many of the key artisans and key people, along with their servants and followers and helpers. Some of the people had been left behind, and that included Jeremiah. It also included the new king, Zedekiah. He was Jehoiakim's uncle, and he had been appointed as the new vassal ruler by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just to get your dates clear and complete the story, there was actually between 597 and 586, there was a lot of subterfuge and intrigue by this remnant that was left behind in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians returned in 586 BC to utterly crush this rebellion, destroy the city, and take everybody into exile. So this is kind of a partial, preliminary exile. And in the context of this first partial exile, Jeremiah writes a letter to the people who are in Babylon. And this has become necessary because, as we read in the previous chapter, chapter 28, a false prophet, Hananiah, had prophesied to these exiles not to worry, because within 2 years you're going to be restored back to Jerusalem. So, hey, just get over it and just hang in there. Just wait it out. Soon you will be returned. And of course, that's what they want to hear. They can go home, reestablish their lives. And Jeremiah has the unfortunate task of being the killjoy to advise these people that far from Hananiah's good news being true, in fact, the exile will last 70 years. Now, the number 70 has a lot of symbolic meanings in the Hebrew mindset that we don't have entire time to go into, all related to this being a number that signifies wholeness and completeness and fullness. And so it's one of those numbers that when you see it, it's not always literal. As it turns out, in this case, it pretty much is literal. But there's also another significant aspect of the years of 70 years. And that is, according to Moses in Psalm 90, that is the normal lifespan of a person. Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70. Or even by reason of strength, 80. So if you're really healthy, maybe 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And for the people in exile, the implications are huge. They will be dead before the exile is over. They will not live in Jerusalem again. They will never return. That's heavy, heavy news. And to these people, bringing that message that pretty much destroys their hope, Jeremiah gives very specific and clear instructions. Rather than being resentful, they are to seek the shalom of the city that they now live in. This is what he says. Verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take your wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, those verses, when we take them out of context, sound pretty sort of sensible and pleasant. You know, build houses, have gardens. That's wonderful. But that was not good news for them. They didn't want to settle in Babylon. They wanted to return to Jerusalem. They did not want to be in a foreign city amongst foreign people who lorded it over them. They wanted to go home. They wanted to be free. But God, at the very start of this letter, reminds them that in the ultimate analysis, it was Him, God, and not Nebuchadnezzar, who had brought them to Babylon in the first place. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. They were to settle down, make a home, and live their lives, seeking the shalom of the city that had conquered them and the people who had conquered them, even though they didn't want to be there. And that is an important word for us. We're going to explore in a moment. These exiles hoped and prayed for a quick return. Lord, get us out of here. But Jeremiah had the unhappy task of telling them that the whole generation was destined to perish in a foreign land. But they were not left without hope. There is hope for these exiles and for us as exiles. And so now we get to some of the fave verses that we have in our Bibles that we love to memorize and quote and put on posters with nice pictures and use in all kinds of contexts. Verses 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, for shalom, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you shall call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What lovely verses. And when we read them as though they have no context, they seem to suggest that God will always just be working to make us happy and to give us what we want. And it's a little bit sobering to realize that these verses are written to people who are in despair, who are far from home, and who've just been told they're not going to be given what they want. But they are not without hope. God speaks to them in the midst of their despair. Remember that if you read the whole of Isaiah, and of course all the preceding chapters, and we've dealt a little bit of time there, sort of in broad brushstrokes, you discover that the calamity of exile had come upon them because of their unfaithfulness. They had rebelled against God as a people for generations. And despite decades of warnings and prophet after prophet, they had refused to repent. In a sense, they were simply getting their just deserts. God had exercised judgment upon them, and they might as well just die in exile and be done with it. But God does not work that way. He will always show mercy. He always works for rescue, redemption, and salvation. As we saw last time when we were in chapter 23, God is greater than their sin. And so he speaks hope to them. It's not a quick fix. It will come to them through years of faithfulness and obedience in the midst of their despair, and in the midst of them just taking to heart the fact they are not going to return. It is a salvation that will come to them in the future, and from their point of view, the far distant future. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. In the midst of their despair, God promises that a day is coming when they, or at least their children, will be delivered from exile. God has not abandoned them in their sinfulness. He will act to save them. And it is part of his greater plan to restore all exiles from the Garden of Eden, to bring them back to that place of beauty and of eternal joy in his kingdom. And that's the biggest story that we are part of. And I want to now take a moment to look at what it looks like for us to live this and how these words speak to us. And there are two things that stick out for me. One is that we need to live in today, and I'll explain what I mean by that, and yet also to live in the waiting. Living in today, the exiles were told to seek the shalom of the city in which they lived. They were to settle down, build homes, plant gardens, have children. And I've said that we are exiles, strangers, aliens. We are not of this world. And of course we are. But at a certain level, we are not like them. We have an identity and a purpose. We have a home and a future. But we who are in Christ are those whose home is somewhere else. But in our world today, I have to say that sadly, too many people live like they are exiles because they do not have a sense of rootedness, a sense of belonging, a sense of identity and purpose. And that is not the same thing as the Christian exile we're talking about. Because we have a fullness even in our exile. Even as we wait for the restoration of the kingdom of God. And this is an example of that. I want to read from Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3 from verse 16. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are exiles not because we have no home, but because our home is somewhere else. And too many people live as exiles today in our world because they have no home, no security, no sense of who they are or where they belong. We have a message for them. And it's a message for our own hearts too. Now, of course, besides those who feel that there's no belonging here in this world, there are also those who become so focused on this world and its pleasures and its possibilities that they've lost all sense of the greater reality. And we are not like them either. We do not live only for this world. We are happy to know that there is a greater, better, more joyful life in Christ than the world could ever offer. So we are not in bondage to the fleeting and unfulfilling pleasures of this world. We live in today. But how do we live? We live seeking the shalom. Seeking the shalom wherever we find ourselves. And this is important, and that's why I called the sermon today, Living in Today. Because I think this is part of what the passage speaks to us. Because we seem to live almost in a world that focuses on everything but the present. We are conditioned by the very way that we talk and think to always be looking beyond the moment that we're in. When I finished my next exam, when I graduate, when I get a job, when I've established my career, when I get married, when I have kids, when I'm through the next project or task or whatever it is that lies before me, then I'll start living. Then I'll start focusing on the present, on the now. And for many of us who've come from other places, especially those of us who think that we're returning somewhere in a few years, so that this is for us just a temporary home. This passage speaks to us about how we should live. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom you will find your shalom. And this is a critical word for our times. We should not be living for the future alone. We should be living in the present. We need to focus on the now and the people who are right before us now. We cannot keep deferring our shalom into the future. There will always be one more thing that's coming up. And God says, seek the shalom of the city in which you live. Settle down, put down roots, and extend shalom into the world. And I have to say, I heard an amazing story about this week. There is a baseball player called Adam LaRoche, plays for the Chicago White Sox. And in March this year, he resigned. He retired. Because he was told that his child, who's 14, could no longer accompany him to the practices and to the clubhouse and so on every day. Now, he had arranged that he said to them when he took the contract, I am going to bring my son and I'm not coming if my son can't be part of what I'm doing. And they said, yeah, okay, that's fine. And then suddenly, with 1 year to go on his contract, they said, you know what, your son can't come anymore. And that was not because he was causing trouble. All the players said, no, he's fine. The coach said, he's fine. So no, they just said, you know what, we don't want kids in the locker room and in the clubhouse. And here's what's amazing. It will cost him, and it has cost him, $13 million to say no. He could have said, you know what? It's one more year. I'll make $13 million. Okay, my kid can stay at home, and I'll just get through this. But he lived in the present. And he made a choice that is always going to be a choice we face. Not to defer his shalom into the future. So he walked away from $13 million. Now there is another aspect to the story, because he's living, extending shalom into the world. And so him and another player from the Milwaukee Brewers, a guy called Blaine Boyer, who's their pitcher, went last November and spent 10 days working in Southeast Asian brothels, rescuing children, young girls, who'd been trafficked and were put in these brothels. And it was a dangerous business. They work with a group called Exodus Road, and they take personal risks because they basically go into the brothels pretending to be patrons and then identify trafficked girls. And the only way they can do that is because they've got numbers pinned on the skimpy outfits that they wear. And Boyer said this: something huge happened there for us. Adam and I truly believe God brought us there and said, this is what I have for you boys. On the flight home, LaRoche turned to Boyer and said, what are we doing? We're going back to play a game for the next 8 months. Upon his return from Asia, LaRoche was hounded by what he had seen and by the fact that he was going to lie safely in bed while this was going on somewhere else. And by being engaged in his world, he couldn't justify some of the stuff he was doing, and so he walked away from $13 million. That's what it looks like to live in the present. To say no to things that distract us from being here now. But of course, we also live in the waiting. Because part of our call to establish shalom wherever we are and to spread it around where we live is to be faithful in the waiting. The exiles in Babylon were quite clearly told that they would not return home ever. Their children would. But they were to be faithful, living as constructive and contributing citizens in the city in which they lived, even though that they would not have their hopes fulfilled in their own lifetimes. And it is an important message for us. Because today, not only do people live unrooted, unfulfilled, disconnected lives, we are also conditioned to immediacy, to instant gratification, fast food, no wait, get it done. There is no time to build things that are slow. And this hit me quite powerfully. We went on the staff planning retreat to figure out next year and how things will pan out for the year. And outside of the working, we do other things. And so we watched a movie. And we watched a movie called McFarlane. It has Kevin Costner in it. And it's a true story about a coach who's doing pretty well for himself. And then because he makes some mistakes, he's forced to take a job in the poorest town in America. So he's pretty much sent into exile as a coach in the deserts of Southern California in the town called McFarlane. And then he's just moved in and he's really like, I'm just here for a few years and I'm out of here. And there's a kind of this incidental scene in the movie where he's sort of scratched around in his garden. He's just got dust. It's very dry and dusty there. And he speaks to the shopkeeper about how he can get his garden to grow. And the guy explains, look, in the sun and the heat, nothing's going to grow till you've got a tree. So he pulls up a tree and says, yeah, you can have this tree. It's like this high. He says, you know, plant it and in 5 years, you'll have some shade in your garden. You can get things to grow. And you can see Kevin Costner's face. I forget his name in the movie. But he looks and he's like, I'm not going to be here in 5 years. I don't want something that's going to be 5 years before I can have a garden. I want a garden next week. You know, I want instant lawn. And so he kind of heads off without the tree, but the guy kind of says, no, no, take it. So he's like, fine, I'll take it, you know. And he walks away because he doesn't want a garden in 5 years. He wants a garden now. And we are so conditioned to be like this. But so many good things take time. As it turns out, he does plant the tree and actually ends up staying there a long time. Excellent movie. I'd highly recommend it to you. And there's another example of how, in that sense, we settle down and make a garden and build a home and have kids and everything else. He planted the tree. And long before he left McFarlane, the tree was a nice big tree and he had a garden. But it took time. And so we live our lives here, seeking the shalom in the now, for ourselves and for our city. And at the same time, being faithful with the stuff that does not offer immediate gratification and success. We're here for the long haul too. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are encouraged by the stories we've heard from Betty and Jack this morning, just to see how you do work in the long haul and how you do extend shalom into our lives. And Lord, it's exciting to be part of that. And it's exciting to have that kind of message for our world. And it's exciting for us to lay hold of that message for ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask, will you embed shalom in us through your Spirit? And will you give us the patience and the faithfulness and the endurance to reach out into our world with the shalom that you want to offer? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.